Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. All right. Well, let's back it up just a little bit tonight and catch up where we left off last week. I want to start by going back and looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, because God not only initiates our salvation, He guarantees its fulfillment. Amen? And so it says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Now, last week when I talked about this, I talked about that it's almost like we have been branded by the Holy Spirit. We have been marked. He has put His mark on us, and His mark is in us. Amen? We are the tent of dwelling, the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. And so, let me just say, the things that we do, the places we go, the activities we find ourselves in, we are taking Him right through all of it with us. Amen? The good, the bad, and the ugly. And so, we need to be aware of that. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, God's guarantee that we belong to Him and that He will do what He has promised to do. Amen? That is a listen, if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Amen? And so the Holy Spirit is like, again, is like, He's like a down payment or a deposit, like a validating signature on a contract. And the presence of the Holy Spirit in us demonstrates the genuineness of our faith and proves that we are God's children and secures eternal life for us. Man, I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, but one of the best things that has ever happened to you and I as children of God was when we got the deposit of the Holy Spirit put in us. Amen? Listen, because He is there to tell us, that's probably not a good idea. Amen? Anybody besides the preacher ever heard that one? That's probably not a good idea. Right? And how many of you, like the preacher, have said, "Well, I think it's a pretty good idea, so we just go ahead on it anyway," and end up suffering the consequences of our own actions? And then we have the audacity to say, "Well, Lord, how come you let me get into this mess?" Hello. To which He would say, "I didn't. Remember that still small voice? And you said you could handle it? And now you know you can't handle it? And now you're up your eyebrows in trouble." Amen. So the Holy Spirit's presence in us demonstrates the genuineness of our faith and proves that we are His children and secures eternal life for us. His power works in us to transform us. I'll just stop right there. Because His transforming work can only work when we allow it to work. He is a gentleman and He will not force Himself or His will and His wishes on us. Amen? So His power works in us to transform us, and what we experience now really is just a taste of the total change that we will experience in eternity. So Paul here is describing a process that we call Christian growth and maturity that in fact began when we accepted the Lord, and it continues until the day of Jesus Christ. That is when Christ returns. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 talks about the fact that we are still being worked on. Amen? And He's going to continue to work on us until the Lord comes back for us. So nothing in this life or after death can stop God's work in us. Despite any persecution the church in Philippi might face or the church in Myrtle Creek, Oregon might face, Paul and I am confident that God will continue His good work. Amen? I mean, I absolutely believe that. I absolutely believe that God's going to turn Myrtle Creek, Oregon upside down for His glory. I absolutely believe it. So Paul didn't know when the day of Jesus Christ would arrive, but he lived as though it could come at any moment. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if I did ask you to raise your hand, I just wonder how many of us could say in honesty that we are living as though that could happen at any moment. Because my guess is, if we really believed that He could come at any moment, probably 90% of the stuff we do, we wouldn't do. Hello. Amen? Just something to think about. Let me just put it to you this way. If your God is second fiddle to some higher power, then your God is too small. Hello. Anybody besides the pastor ever have a hard time forgiving themselves for anything? Can I just tell you, when you do that, you're putting yourself in a position of authority higher than God. And God ain't going to play second fiddle to you nor nobody else. If God, the God of the Bible, we know Him and He is sovereign. The word sovereign is an old word that it was used to describe a king. And can I just tell you that nobody has more power than the king. So God's sovereign action then is the Christian's belief that all of life, the good and the ugly, happen under the watchful eye and the loving will of our universal ruler that we know as God Almighty. Amen? So nothing happens that God doesn't know about. Which makes me wonder about things. Make you wonder? How come He would let this and that or the other thing happen? I don't know. I'd like to say when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Him. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to be so tickled to death that I even made it there. I'm probably not going to be concerned about asking nothing except for, woo! I made it! Woohoo! You know what I'm saying? I think when we get there, we're not going to be concerned about all the... How many of you have a list of things that you just want to talk to God about? Two of us. That's wonderful. Oh, three. You can probably burn your list because I don't think it's going to rank very high on your list of things to do in the first 10,000 years you're there. While God does not approve of the evil that people do, God controls even that and will judge it one day as befits a righteous king. Now, God doesn't cause us to do evil and doesn't cause us to do wicked things, but He allows us. You know why? Because you and I have a free will. We have a free will. We also have a Holy Spirit that's inside of us saying, this is the way, walk in it, and we're like, not today. Not today. And then we end up in trouble. How many of you have ever heard of sowing wild oats? Anybody ever heard of that? Anybody ever sowed wild oats and then prayed for crop failure? Amen. Amen. Doesn't always work that way, does it? So the work that began by God is a good work. In other words, it is a work that will revolutionize or radically change the life of the believer. He does all kinds of things to get our attention. Huh, David? Yep. Huh, Tammy? Yep. Huh, Ron? Hey. He will get our attention. No matter what kind of life a person was living, once we are converted by God, the new believer begins to live a good life. He begins to live a life of righteousness, a life of purity, and a life of holiness. Amen? He also begins a life of love and joy and peace. Some of us didn't know anything about love until Jesus showed up. There are people all over the world that are trying to experience love by jumping in bed with this person and the next person and falling in love with that person and that person, when in reality, if we would just fall head over heels in love with Jesus, He would take care of all the rest of it. We live a life of faith and a life of humility and a life of control. Control's hard, isn't it? But the good work is incomplete as long as we're on earth. Hello. We are a work in progress. We ought to all be wearing shirts that say under construction. Amen. Under construction. Being revamped. The good work is incomplete as long as we're on the earth. He is never perfected while a man. So there's always work for God to do. But there's also always work for you and I to do. We can't just sit on the back of our lap and expect God to fix us up. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. But listen, He's called us to walk in holiness. He's called us to walk in... Well, He says in there that we're to be perfect, doesn't He? Be perfect even as I'm perfect. And so in our carnal mind, in our Western culture mind, rather, let me say that 90% of the time, when we think about being perfect, we think about perfection. Right? How are you doing with that? Not doing so good? You know why? Because there's only been one person perfect, and you ain't Him. When He says, be perfect as I am perfect, He's not talking about the word perfection like we're talking about. He's talking about that word perfect, be perfect. He's talking about growing into maturity. That's what He's talking about. That's what that word is meaning. It's meaning purity or maturity. We're to walk in maturity. We're not supposed to be on the milk bottle forever. I heard a pastor say one time that it's frustrating. That was awesome. It's frustrating to still be parting the whiskers on the face of grown adults to stuff the bottle in their mouth. Or changing diapers, spiritual pampers, when people ought to be far enough along the line, spiritually mature enough to at least be spiritually potty trained. Am I on a rant? Listen, There's always work for God to do, but God's always working within the life of the believer to mature him more and more. God is always working to make the man more and more pure and more faithful in his service to the Lord. Now, there's an old hymnal, and I love the old hymnals. But there's an old hymnal that says that we're going to hold the fort until Jesus comes, and that's nonsense. He never called us to hold the fort. He called us to engage in the battle. Amen? The good work is to be completed when the Lord returns. And it's at that time that you and I as believers are going to be transformed into a perfect man and given a perfect body. And boy, am I looking for that day. Amen? Woo! This one's got parts that don't work good. They get hung up. I got a hitch in my get-along. Amen? We're not going to have that. We're going to become perfect men who will live in the new heaven and the new earth with Christ. And we will worship and serve the Lord in perfection throughout all eternity. How many of you know you're living eternally right now? So be confident today that your life is fully in the hands of the sovereign God who doesn't miss anything, who loves you with the same boundless love, boundlessness with which He rules all of creation. If we could just get a grip on how much He loves us, we would be blown away. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Have you got that? Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Man, that is amazing verses right there. See, Paul knew that his feelings of confidence in the Philippians was right and it was appropriate because of his personal relationship with them and knowledge of their sincere faith in Christ. They were true. They were sincere. They weren't wavering around. The NIV reads this way: it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. Paul loved them. The Greek word translated to feel is used by Paul 23 times in this letter. This word means more than simply affection or an emotional reaction. The reality is it goes deeper. It shows special concern based on others' best interests. Now, I was helping a friend of mine today and yesterday moving some dirt. I've been driving a dump truck for the last couple of days helping them out. And today, the craziest thing happens. The neighbors across the street, their power line breaks. I mean, that happens all the time, right? Just your power line just snaps, breaks in two, falls down on the ground, sparking all over everywhere. The grass is drier than dry. Poof, we have now got a fire. Yeehaw! Like from here to the last vehicle out there in line, away. And it's fire and it's cooking. And we just happened to have a cat right there. And so, of course, we took off. We didn't have to. We could have just said, no, we better call the authorities and let them handle it. But we took matters into our own hands and put the fire out. Amen? See, it's that kind of stuff that Paul, you know, it's right for me to feel this way. That 23 times he talks about this word to feel. We could have just let it go, because in reality it wasn't our problem, but it was our problem. What's the Bible say, Tammy? If for those that know to do good and don't do it, to them it becomes sin. we don't want to talk about that much. But when we see something that we have the ability to take care of and to do, and if we don't do it, according to the Bible, it's sin to us. Because we have the wherewithal to take care of those things. So the word means more than simply affection or an emotional reaction. It talks about things that are done based on the other people's best interest. It was in the best interest of those people across the way that we put the fire out. It was in their best interest. And so it was just something that took place. The Philippian believers held a special place in the heart of Paul. Paul sat imprisoned here in Rome. He knew that the Philippians had suffered as well because of their deep concern and their deep love for him. And Paul knew that the church was constantly praying on his behalf. How reassuring and refreshing is it for us to know that other people are praying on our behalf? There are people praying for us tonight. We have been praying for other people. Amen? Our niece in Portland with the triplets, this church, we've been praying for them. It's a heart-wrenching thing to know and to watch the things that those little triplets are having to go through. And they need every prayer we can give them, church. I'll just be honest with you. And not only do the triplets, mom and dad need prayer. They're there. They're watching everything that's going on. And so we need to be praying for them. Paul received God's grace in his struggles, and so the Philippians would share in that grace as they faced persecution for their faith. We have not yet begun to face persecution like I believe we could. Amen? We could face some real persecution in the days and years ahead. And you have to make up your mind. You should start today, yesterday, the day before yesterday, with the determination and the wherewithal that says, listen, no matter what, I'm not giving in. No matter what, I'm not backing off. No matter what, I'm not giving in. No matter what, I'm marching heavenly and praying that everybody marches with me. Regardless of what they say. Amen? I mean, that just has to become our attitude. Well, I don't feel like it today, preacher. Well, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't decide he didn't feel like going to the cross for you? He didn't feel like going through the abuse that he went through prior to the cross, but he bore the stripes for our healing. We wonder why we're not healed. I don't know why we're not healed. I don't know why I'm not healed. I don't know why those little triplets aren't healed. I don't know. And again, that's maybe one of those things we want to talk to God about. But the reality is when we get before Him, we're not going to care about that, because in that instant, you are going to be healed. This mortality will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. And so we have to be ready for that day. Paul received God's grace in his struggles, and the Philippians were going to share in that same grace. The Philippians also shared in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel through their support of Paul's ministry across the world and during his imprisonment. Let's look at these words, defense and confirmation. They are words that could refer to Paul's preaching ministry as he continued to defend. What does it mean to defend? It means to maintain and uphold the truth of. And then the word confirm is to establish the truth and the validity of the gospel message. So Paul is defending and confirming the truth and the validity of the gospel message. How are we doing with that? What are we doing with the gospel? What even is the gospel? Well, in its lowest common denominator, we consider the gospel is the good news. Amen? What if you had the cure for cancer? What would you do with it? Pardon me? You'd give it to somebody who could do something with it, right? I mean, if you knew that where somebody could go that had cancer and you knew that they could be healed, wouldn't you tell them? Wouldn't you tell them? Well, what greater cancer is there than sin? Are we telling people where they can get cured of that cancer? It's quiet in here. It's really quiet. It's true. The words could be looking forward to Paul's upcoming trial where he would defend and confirm his faith in the gospel before the Roman court. This movie, this God Is Not Dead #2, that we're going to watch this coming Friday, the whole underlying theme, I guess, of the movie is this lawyer, this attorney, these people are on trial, and they're his whole motive for everything is to disprove that there's any validity whatsoever in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these people are in court and they're willing to publicly confess Jesus Christ, and they're running a great risk in this movie. It's going to be interesting to see how the thing plays out. I've not watched it, but it will be new for me as well. But listen, just from the trailer that we saw on Sunday, the lawyer says it's people like you that we have to shut up. Isn't that what he says? Something along those lines. We've got to put a stop to you people. Yeah. I won't even go on the political aspect of that with President Trump, but I'll just leave that all alone for right now. Amen. But Paul was about to face the trial where he would defend and confirm his faith in the gospel before the Roman court. What did the Roman court think about his faith? Why not? Why didn't they like it? It was upsetting their whole apple cart. It was in opposition to everything that they were hoping for. Paul was their poster child until he got saved. Right? I mean, Paul was on the front lines killing Christians, and now he's done a 180. And they can't handle it. And so they locked him up. But guess what? That you can't lock up his prayers. You can't lock that up. In either case, the believers in Philippi shared with Paul through their prayer and their support. And wherever Paul was, even when he was in prison, he faithfully preached the good news. Even in prison. Remember, he was on like house arrest. So people could come and go. He could write letters and do all these kinds of things. So he was sending letters out. He was still preaching the gospel. Didn't make any difference that he was in prison. He was still faithful to preach. You've heard sermons on the duty to serve others selflessly. And now one great step further, put those people in your heart. How many of you know this? Doctors take an oath, a symbol of their duty to heal. It's more of a duty to make money now. Just saying. It's crazy, the things that are going on. Judges promise to render decisions without fear or favor. It's really a duty to fairness, but how often are judges and attorneys bought off or shut up or coerced to change a decision? as Christians, we are to share the gospel and we are to minister to the needs of people. But in this case, duty alone isn't enough. Duty alone isn't enough. Do you have anyone in your heart? Is there a person that you don't calculate the cost? You don't punch a time clock. You just go meet the need. You just take care of it. Because they have a need. The energy you exert is born on the wings of love. The times you give are the happiest moments of your day. Listen, I don't know. For me, there's nothing more satisfying than just being a blessing to somebody. There's no amount of money that can give you that feeling of satisfaction than to know that somebody, you just met a need for somebody. Amen? I mean, it's kind of a silly little thing, but Dennis had a water problem with his van, and it must have took us 2 weeks to figure that thing out. We did a thermostat, put a thermostat in. That didn't fix it. We checked everything that we knew to check, and we ended up buying a little temperature sensor and put that in. Bam. But we didn't. Yeah, we probably did need all of it because the thermostat was messed up. But at any rate, it took us a long time, and sometimes that's the way it is, and we feel like you're never getting anywhere, but you just keep doing stuff. But listen, at the end of the day, when it finally takes place, when it finally happens, it's like, hey, high five, woo! Amen? Thank God that He gives us the ability to find those kinds of things out. The energy we exert is born on wings of love. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Can I just ask you this question? How much affection does Jesus Christ have for you and I? You think about that just for a second. Because He went to the cross for us. That's how much He loved us. And Paul is saying that as God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul, separated by his imprisonment from his dear friends in Philippi, he was uncertain of whether he would ever even see them again during his life on earth, experienced an intense longing for fellowship with them. He called God as his witness to the truth of his statement. See, Paul's affection for the Philippians was so strong that it was deeper than any human emotion. It was selfless affection of Jesus Christ Himself. Man, that's love for somebody right there. That's the kind of love that doesn't make any difference. I will whip wildcats with a willow switch to protect you. Amen? I mean, that's the kind of attitude that Paul had. It didn't make any difference. He loved those people. Let's look at the word. The word affection is literally your inward parts or internal organs, such as the inward parts of an animal sacrifice, which was the heart and the liver and the kidneys. It conveys very strong internal feelings. How could Paul say that he loved the Philippians with the affection of Jesus Christ? How could he do it? He could do it because Paul had learned to tap into something that only came from Christ Jesus, and that is love. Agape love. Agape love is the God kind of love, and Paul figured out how to tap into that in regard to the people that he ministered to, and especially in the Philippian church that we're talking about. See, phileo love. What's phileo love? There's three kinds of love, right? There's phileo, there's eros, and there's agape. What's phileo love? Brotherly love, family, that kind of stuff. Agape love is God love, right? It's the God kind of love. Eros is the erotic kind of love between a man and his wife. That's the three kinds of love. And Paul had phileo. He had brotherly love, and he also had agape love. He loved with the love of the Lord. Amen? And we could learn from that. Just as Jesus loved them, Paul loved them. Amen? So although Christ is the originator of this kind of love, it was expressed through Paul. So is Paul the only one that can express it, or can we? We can? How can we? How can we? Pardon me? Through the love. Through loving people. What about when it ain't convenient for us? That's when we should probably do it more, yeah. Let's at least touch on these first three verses here, or next three verses in Philippians 9 through 11. We won't get very far, but we're gonna just get started. And this I pray. Kind of just what I was just talking about. That your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. That you may approve the things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Wow. It's going to take us a little while to get through these three verses. I can just tell you that already. Because this is Paul's prayer, that your love would abound more and more. Think about love as a muscle. How do you get better muscles? You exercise. You work out. How do you get stronger? How do you make a muscle stronger? What's that? By tearing it down. What tears it down? That's not what I'm looking for. I know what you're taught. I know what you're saying, but I'm looking for a word. I'm looking for one word. You're absolutely right. A muscle is strong, gets stronger when you tear it down. But what causes it to be torn down? Pardon me? That's part of it. What? No. No. What? We're on the right track. We already said that. Starts with an R. R. What? Nope. No, but you're close. Resistance. Resistance. Resist me. Resist me. See, as he pushes against me, your muscles are just freaking out in there. They're firing. Your little nerves are just going, wah! Right? Isn't that right? It's true. It's true. It hurts. I'm sorry, Lord, heal him right now in Jesus' name. Amen. I wasn't trying to hurt you. But that's what causes your muscles to become stronger. Right? When you, against resistance. Now, why did I make such a big point about this? My wife, I'm pretty sure, wants to know. Where are you going with that? I'll tell you where I'm going with it. Because in the world, if we are to love this way, we are going to face, pardon me, we're going to face resistance. And the more we face resistance, the stronger we will become, and the more our love will grow. How many of you just want to get buff for Jesus? Amen? I mean, I want to be strong for the Lord. I want to be able to love the unlovely. Hey, let me just break it to you. It's pretty easy to love all you guys, because you at least like me, or you wouldn't be here. You see what I'm saying? What about those other people out there that might not like us, that we're called to love anyway? What about that? And as we begin to love them, other people are going to be like, what are you doing hanging out with those people? Which is exactly what they did with Jesus. You're hanging out with sinners and prostitutes and drunkards and all this kind of stuff. What is... I mean, they got their tail in a knot, the whole deal. It just made His love stronger. Does that make any sense to anybody? That your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Listen, I want some knowledge. How many of you know it's one thing to have wisdom? It's another thing to have knowledge. To have knowledge and discernment. How would you like to have discernment? I want to have discernment. I want to be able to operate in discernment. I want to be able to discern between good and evil, right and wrong, dark and light. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. Whoa! To be without offense. That's a stretch, isn't it? But it's a goal worth shooting for, isn't it? I can tell you one thing. You'll never live a day without offense until you try. You might blow it, but I'll guarantee you one thing. If you never even try, it's a solid bet that you'll never be that way. Right? I mean, does that just make sense, I think. So while Paul's travels were hindered by his imprisonment, his prayers were not. His prayers were not. Paul prayed that their love for God and for each other would overflow more and more. Paul wasn't talking about some gushing sentimental or emotional affection. He's not talking about that. He was praying that their love would overflow, first in the knowledge of God and in His ways, and then in their understanding. And that's what I believe we need. We need to overflow in knowledge of God and His ways and in our understanding. We need to know who God is, church. We need to know who God is. What has God done for you? What has God done for me? Man, I could stand here all night and tell you things that God's done for me. The fact that I'm still alive says quite a lot. The fact that I'm still married says quite a lot. The fact that He hadn't killed me says a lot. Amen? Some of us are in the same boat. But God loves us. The church at Philippi was experiencing several problems in its fellowship. Things like pride and fault finding. Ruh-roh. We're going to talk about that next week. We're not going to talk about it anymore tonight. We're going to talk about it tonight. How many have problems with pride? It's a difficult thing. And probably for those of us that don't think we have a problem with pride, we probably have a problem. That probably is our problem. Pardon me? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
How about fault finding? None of us are in that mode. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us all. Amen? I mean, that's what Paul's saying. Paul said, I pray this, that your love may abound still more and more, and in knowledge and all discernment. Lord, that's my prayer for me and for everybody hearing my voice right now. God, that we would abound in your love and that your Holy Spirit would cause us to be able to discern. Lord, we love you. I thank you for your Bible study tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenges that your word puts forth. And Lord, I pray tonight, God, that this word that we've talked about, Lord, will just settle in our spirits and settle in our hearts. And Lord, that much like an old cow lays out in a field and burps up the cud to chew, I pray we would bring this back up in our spirit, Lord, and chew on this thing and think about it more and more. And Lord, I pray that our love would grow stronger and stronger and stronger for those that we come in contact with. Lord, we might not even care too much for them right now, but Lord, when we begin to love people with your kind of love, things are going to begin to change. They're going to begin to change in my life, in our lives, and in our city, because somebody took the time to love one another. So Father, for that I thank you. I give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you and thank you for watching tonight by way of the internet.